The book of Genesis, chapter 2, we are, this past Wednesday night, I introduced really the start of a series of messages that we're going to do over the next several weeks on the home, on the family, on marriage, on the role of a husband, the role of a wife, the role of the children, the role of a parent. And we're going to talk much about this. In a culture in which we live, it's an understatement to say that the home is under attack. It has been under attack for many, many years. The world, the liberal world in which we live, has tried their best to redefine what marriage is. Supreme Court even ruled on that. But I'm grateful today to know that God's Word does not change. Amen? The Word of God doesn't change. And regardless of the culture in which we live, you say, yeah, but Pastor, things change. Yeah, things do. Especially to the college kids and the high school kids here today. You're on the front lines of this battle, really. You face it often on a daily basis as far as what seemingly should be acceptable. I know in life that as a preacher of the gospel, Brother Steve and I have even had this conversation. As preachers of the gospel, we can often sometimes be, you know, in our culture, that if you take a hard line stand for marriage and what biblical marriage is, if you take a hard line stand of what God's intentions of marriage are, you know, sometimes you can be labeled things. You can be labeled somebody that doesn't love people. You can be labeled somebody by our culture as somebody that hates people. Listen, I promise you this, I hate no one. We hate no one. But we do believe in the Word of God. And the Word of God does not change, and God's Word still declares that marriage is to be one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's God's intentions of marriage. And God's definitions of marriage, as we'll see here in a moment, it's not for, and I know you. This isn't popular, this is not politically correct, but as I've learned as a preacher of the gospel, God didn't call us to be politically correct. God called us to stand on the truth of His Word, and if we'll stand on the truth of His Word, His Word has the power to change people's lives. Amen? Do we still believe that? Absolutely we do. And I've been married, my wife and I, for 21 plus years. And my wife says I am her knight in shining armor, and I still am her knight in shining armor. I think that's what she told me to say. You know our story, how we met. We met in church, and you know the story. She was telling somebody the other day. The only thing with my wife, I learned, my wife tells a story of how we met. It's a little different than my version. Amen? My version, I've told you my version, and I know I'm not wrong on this. Something like this, I'll give you the abbreviated form. Walked into 12 Rhine Baptist Church. My friend Ronnie was already talking to her, and Ronnie was trying to get her phone number, I'm sure. And then she happened to see me from way across the room. And it was like a commercial. I'm not preaching now. I'm just going to step over here for a minute. I'm going to use my spiritual imagination, if you allow me. But she saw me from... What are you laughing at? She saw me from way across the room. It was like a commercial where the hair is blowing in the breeze. And she comes running up to me and begs me to marry her. And something like that. And so here we are. You say, yeah. Now, the truth, it was something like that. Don't quote me, all right? Don't quote me. But the funny thing, one of the funny things about how we met that night at 12 Rhine Baptist, it was for a conference. And I was up there. My friend Ronnie and I, we were traveling in evangelism. And they had asked me to sing that night at the conference. Well, when it got time, they stood to sing and do the songs. Of course, we were going to be seated. Well, we sat down. My wife, this is true. My wife will validate this. My wife will tell you. Just out of nowhere, our Bibles happened to be next to each other. And we sat in the same next, right? We didn't sit on top of each other. We sat right next to each other. But when I went up to sing... Now, for those of you that know my wife, and young people, you'll know if it's God's will or not, if it survives this test. So they asked me to come up and sing, and I had gum in my mouth like I do now, which I don't suggest you do that. But I had gum in my mouth, and how many of you know that Miss Leslie's a germaphobe? Hands all over the building. I said, oh, no. I took my gum out and I put it in her hand and I said, hold this, please. True story. You say, you've lost your mind. Oh, yeah, amen. But I thought, well, if she'll carry my gum, it's God's will. You say, what did she do? She went like this. She told me this. She took a piece of paper and was like, bleh. But I smooch her now, amen. Don't amen that. We're not supposed to amen it. We're not supposed to talk about that. I'm not behind the pulpit. But anyway, God's institution of marriage, and I want you to hear my heart in this. God's institution of marriage is a wonderful thing. It is a blessing of God. And, you know, I said this and I say this to you, and you young people, hear your preacher's heart this morning. In this series, as we go forward in this series, you say, yeah, but preacher, it seems like in order to really truly serve the Lord, a person has to be married. Please hear my heart. That's not true. That is not true. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God over these next few weeks as we kind of go through this series, I'm going to show you that, yes, we should serve Jesus out of our marital relationship, but we also can serve Jesus out of our singleness. And you say, yeah, but preacher, no, hear my heart. We should serve Christ, and Christ, we ought to demonstrate, we ought to show him, if we know Christ is our Savior, we ought to be showing a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is a big deal. He changed our life. He saved us. He changed our life. And, you know, Leslie and I met, that was Thanksgiving week of 93. And I was putting Leslie to the test to make sure she knew those dates. Yeah, you know the truth, right? But anyway, and here's what I'll tell you. Marriage isn't easy. And I think sometimes that's another misconception. That people say, well, you know, and I've counseled a lot of young couples in my ministry. I've done a lot of pre-marriage counseling. I was sharing, I think, with Brother Bill or someone recently, just this summer alone, I know, Brother, I told Brother Stevens, I said, just this summer alone, I will be doing 27 hours of pre-marriage counseling for 6 or 7 couples. And you say, preacher, well, why is that such importance? Because here's what I've learned. Good marriages don't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of, one of my favorite words, a lot of intentionality. You know, my granddaddy taught me when I was growing up that if there's anything good in life, it's worth fighting for. And even though you say, yeah, but you and Miss Leslie, surely you and Miss Leslie have never argued. You've never fought. You're right. We've had many days of intense fellowship. You have to relabel things. Intense fellowship, but no. Yeah, sure we have. We fought. And then she gets her heart right with God and our marriage is better. But I can't believe I just said that. I am on sinus medicine. I'm just telling you. And what I'm about to say, I'm not responsible for. No, it takes a lot of work. But I can promise you this. Here we are 21 years later. 21 and a few months later. Years and a few months later. I love her more today than I did the first day I met her. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Just to brag. No, hear my heart. Because we've come through a lot together. And we've learned that, you know, we've gotten to the place in our marriage now, and I know when we were younger, you say, preacher, look at you. You look like you're 25 years old. I know. That's what age 45 will do for you here in this nice hair. But anyway, that's another sermon. You say, preacher, how old were you and Miss Leslie when you got married? Now, my wife was a very mature 19 years old. I was an extremely mature 22. My daughter's 20. I'm thinking, 20, a person get married at 19? No, well, we did, and the Lord brought us together, and the Lord has blessed, and he's allowed us to pastor churches. And you know, but I promise you this, and I want you to hear my heart, and this is all introduction. I've got probably 4 hours worth of notes. Don't let that scare you. You'll be eating chicken by 1 o'clock. But anyway, Marriage takes a lot of work, but I promise you it's worth it. And here's what I want you to hear, and here's what I want you to hear about my heart, and here's what I want you to know about your pastor. I love pastoring with all my heart. I do. I enjoy it. God in his grace has allowed me to do that for our whole marriage, pretty much. We got married December 17th, 1994. Make sure she's on point here this morning. We were pastoring our first church by April, the end of April of 95. I love pastoring. But I promise you this, I want you to hear my heart. I want to be just transparent. I want to be open for you today. My number one first ministry has to be my marriage and my family. Without my marriage, I have no ministry, right? And we want, and where we're going to go with this, and this is just all introduction, but where we're going to go with this series is I want us to even look at ministry maybe a little differently. For those of us that are involved in ministry, and I don't mean just pastoring and preaching, whether you're in elementary ministry, adult ministry, team, you choir, any of that, we should lead our ministries out of our marriage. Our marriages have to be strong. Our marriages have to be, they have to have a solid foundation under them. It's an understatement. It is an understatement that marriages are under attack. I preach Wednesday night, and I promise you, it's like when Wednesday night I preached on a little bit on the home and a dad's responsibility and all that. Man, the onslaught of hell has happened the last few days of my life and my mind, and just different pressures and things. Satan does not want us to have marriages that exemplify Christ. Satan doesn't want us to have marriages that paint a picture of Christ in the church. Satan doesn't want us to have a relationship of unconditional, hear this, to have a relationship in our marriages where unconditional love is given. Satan doesn't want us to have that. But I promise you, it's God's will for that to happen. And it will not happen by accident. It takes intentionality. And you say, yeah, but Pastor, men and women are different. Let me speak into that. Aren't you thankful to God that we are? No, hear me. I'm thankful Leslie isn't like me. And she's really thankful she's not like me. You say, what's your point? God made us all different. He made us all, by his sovereign design, he's made us different. And when we see here in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to pick up our reading in this passage. Now, what has transpired is the Lord Jesus has already created man. Now, man was unlike any other creature that God created, because man was created in the image of God. That's a big deal. And because man was made in the image of God, we're going to pick up our reading now here in chapter 2 of Genesis, beginning in verse 18. Please stand in honor and reverence the reading of God's word if you're physically able. And we'll begin our reading here in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Cue the baby. Oh, that was perfect. It is not good that man should be alone. Notice what God, now this is God speaking. This is not, so many times people have the attitude and the idea that marriage is just simply something that man made up. No, friend, man didn't make it up. God made it. And because God made it, God defines it. Can I get a witness in the building? So the Bible says, God says, "I will make, it is not good," he said in verse 18, "that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, notice this, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, look at this, young people. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, truly be our teacher and our guide today. Lord, there's a lot of information we want to share. And Lord, we need your help for clarity of thought. We'll praise you, God, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. I'm preaching on this subject today, a marriage made in heaven. A marriage made in heaven. For time, we're not going to read a whole lot of verses of this passage, but I just want to give you just kind of a summation of what transpires in Adam and Eve's life. Now, there may be some here today that say, well, preacher, yeah, but it's easy for you to say, you and your wife, I mean, you've had 21 plus years of marriage. I mean, you've never faced adversity. You've never had trials. You've never had disagreements. Are we talking about the same marriage? We have had those things. I promise you we have. But what I want to show you, though, is here in the Word of God, if there was ever a marriage that faced adversity, that faced trials like you can't imagine, it was the marriage of Adam and Eve. Think of me for a moment. Let's walk through their journey just for a few moments. They're going to sin, and we know that God's going to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. We know that God has already told them not to touch of this certain tree, and they disobey God. And I know sometimes people say, well, I just don't understand why Eve would have done that. Well, let's say it like this. Has God ever told us to do something and yet we don't do it? Or has God ever said, do this and we don't do this? Or God says, don't do this and yet we do the opposite of that? But we see Adam and Eve, they sin. We fast forward a little bit more in the journey. They have two boys, and the sad tragedy of it all is one of the boys kills the other son. So their marriage was very tumultuous. Their marriage faced a lot of adversity. Their marriage faced a lot of problems. You say, preacher, why did it? Because here's why. Yes, this was a marriage that was made in heaven. This was a marriage that has God as the author of it. It has God as the author of it. It has God as the designer of it. It has God as the one who initiated the whole thing. And yet it was a marriage that had a lot of problems. That ought to give your marriage hope today. You know, do not buy into the lie of this culture. The lie of this culture that likes to be propagated throughout this land is that there are perfect marriages and then some marriages that aren't so perfect. Do not amen this, sir, but I think it's fair to say this. I promise you, there are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect marriages. You say, well, what does God do in marriage? I'll tell you what God does in marriage. Let me encourage you. God takes one sinner and another sinner and brings them together with the intention of them becoming one. We're all sinners, right? The Bible declares that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible declares the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Marriage, though, is such a valuable tool. Marriage is such a valuable institution. I don't know who originally made this statement, but I absolutely agree with this statement. That so goes the marriage, so goes the churches, so goes the nation. You have to have strong marriages. In the context of this sermon, in the context of marriage. So what was God's intention of marriage? God had an intention for it. You say, well, God's intention was only physical. It was part of it. God's intention was only from a physical standpoint. They were to be fruitful and multiply. That was one reason for the marriage. But there was so much more than just the physical. So we'll see several things in this portion of Scripture. We see that marriage indeed was designed by God. We see God's desire, if you want to write a couple thoughts down, God's desire for marriage was oneness. The Bible tells us there in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one, underline the word one, they shall be one flesh. God's mathematics is a little different than ours. God's, in the context of marriage, in the marital institution, the marriage institution, God says one plus one equals one, is to equal one. That's God's desire. That's God's design. You say, yeah, but preacher, that's easy for you to say. No, friend, it's not necessarily an easy thing. It's something, though, that is God's desire. It's God's will that our marriages have oneness. Somebody asked us not too long ago, and I don't remember who it was, a couple of people we've talked to about this. Somebody asked us not too long ago one of the key thoughts of our marriage. And Leslie, I was talking, and I said it, and then another time my wife said it, in a very short time span, just being asked this question. And that how we handled trials, how we handled adversity, how we handled the stress and the pressures that can come into your marriage and into your home. One of the blessings of God, and I'm thankful for this because sometimes this doesn't happen in marriages, is whenever we've had trials, whenever we've had adversities, by God's grace, you know what the Lord's allowed my wife and I to do? To turn into each other. It is the devil's desire that when you have trials and turmoil in your marriage, is to rip you apart from each other and turn you away from each other. Let me just speak from my heart today. There's a few things that we've observed over the years in ministry. Let me give you a few thoughts and then I'll expound on it because it kind of ties together. God's plan, God had a reason for bringing Adam a wife. There are a few thoughts on this. First of all, is for companionship. God wanted Adam to have somebody that could be his companion. Now, in this context, the Bible tells us there in verse 18, so God said it. It is not good that man should be alone. That's what God said. I'm grateful to God that the Lord looks out for us. Amen? Aren't you? I'm thankful that God looks out for us. I'm thankful that God knows what is best for us. Now, the wonderful truth to know that if you know Jesus as your Savior, God indeed has obligated himself to take care of you. God has obligated himself to see to it that you're taken care of, because that's the wonderful Savior that he is. So God planned a bride for Adam for companionship, for cooperation, the second thing, for cooperation. The Bible tells it. The Bible says it there. It was not good that man should be alone. God said, I'll make a helpmeet for him. A helpmeet was a help as his counterpart, a help suitable to him. When God looked around and saw all of his other creation, all the animals. Now let me speak into this for a minute. For those of you that are in school, in college, in high school, in middle school, maybe even grade school, because it starts there. When God looked at his creation, and I hope this is very simple, very elementary, but I want you to get a hold of this. There was no other creature like Adam. When God looked at all of his creation, there was no other creation like Adam was, because Adam, unlike the cows and the birds and all that, Adam was created in the image of God. This is elementary, and I know this is elementary, but I want you to hear my heart on the authority of the Bible. We are not, young people, look up here at your preacher for me for a minute. We are not, don't ever let anybody tell you that you're an accident of some evolutionary theory. You were created in the image of Almighty God, and because you were created in the image of Almighty God, that gives you value. You are of intricate design. That's why David said in the Psalms, when he looked at his life, David declared, God, I'll praise you, because I'm fearfully and I am wonderfully made. What was David saying there? He said, God, you made me with distinction. You made me unique. I mean, if you want to see the uniqueness of God's creation, every single one of us in here that has a thumbprint, guess what? You have a unique thumbprint. Be careful if you rob a bank. Amen? You have a unique thumbprint. Nobody has a thumbprint like you have. That ought to shout to you. You're no accident. You didn't come from monkeys. I've seen some baby pictures, though. Nobody in this room. I've had my questions. Some in my family makes me wonder. But no, you didn't come from monkeys. You say, yeah, but preacher, that's what I've been told in the school system since I was in kindergarten, all the way up through college. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. You say, how do you know they're wrong, preacher? Because God's word always trumps man's theories. Amen? And by the way, we don't have time for this, but evolution is bad even from a scientific method perspective. It can't even hold water scientifically if you study it out from a scientific method. You say, oh, preacher, I just don't know about that. Well, let me also say this. I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers that made this statement. And we see this, man, we see this fleshed out over and over and over. I was up early this morning and saw on a Facebook, one of the news channels, and it said that in Kalamazoo, some lunatic was running around shooting and killing people. Are you kidding me? But as Dr. Adrian Rogers says, he says, if you teach kids that they come from monkeys and animals, it won't be long till they act like they've come from animals. You see, if you teach kids that you come from animals, then that means there's no accountability. That we are not accountable, we will not answer to anyone. But if you teach them, and young people, you can look this up, and I encourage you to study this out. If you teach them the doctrine, if you will, of intelligent design, study that out. Of intelligent design, then guess what that means? That means you were created by God Himself, and here's what it also means. You are accountable to Him, and you will give an answer to Him one day. The reason we want to reason God away from everything is so that we can eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die mentality. The reason we want to reason God out of our lives and reason God out of the schools and reason God out of our families and reason God out of all that is so that we're not accountable to Him. But I promise you on the authority of the Bible, and this message is going a lot of different directions, but I promise you on the authority of God's word, there is a God, His name is Jesus, and one day every single person will stand before Him. And every single person will give an account. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So, God's design was also not only cooperation, it was for completion. Help meet that literally meant someone that will meet a specific need in his life. Adam needed someone. Fourthly, it was for communication. You said, oh no, I knew it was coming, preacher. I knew you were going to get on the communication thing. And here's where I was going to talk about a few minutes ago. By observation, my wife and I have noticed over the years, a lot of married couples don't talk to each other. They don't communicate. That's bad. That's bad. Communicate, communicate. You've heard it said, well, the number one rule of marriage is communication. The number two rule of marriage is communication. The number three rule of marriage is communication. It's estimated that 80% of problems in marriages are due to a lack of communication. I think there's a lot of truth to that. We got to talk to each other. We got to communicate with each other. Did you not see what the Bible said that Adam said? Look at this passage. This is so good. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. But I think he may have said, allow me for a moment. I think the first time Adam laid eyes on Eve, yeah, he called her woman, but I think it was something like this. Whoa, man. I think that's what he did. Right? Teenage boys know what I'm talking about. Matthew Harriman's going, preach, brother, preach. My son's like, represent, dad, represent, you know. Throwing out the gang sign. My son's like, he didn't just throw up a peace sign. My kids, they love when I use them in illustrations, right? When Toby was 6 years old, this is so good. We've known the Sotalas a long time. We've known Terry and Bianca for years. We've known them. And Toby, when he was 5 or 6 years old, he used to hang out over at Bianca's house all the time at 4 or 5. And he goes over one day, and I mean, you had to keep an eye on Toby. He was probably 4. Hi, Toby. He's our baby boy, for those of you who don't know. But when he was about 4 years old, Miss Terry and them used to have a little blow-up pool. Where's Miss Terry at? Remember that, Terry? He had that little one, the little blow-up pool. Well, Toby had asked, he said, Dad, before, he said, can I go over to Miss Terry's and swim? I said, yeah, honey, you can do that after church. Well, again, he's like 4 or 5 at the most. I had no more said amen for on a Sunday night. It was in the summer. I get to the back of the door. I see Toby, not exaggerating, Toby's only 4. He's got his towel. He comes running. I see him. He comes running across the parking lot. He's got his towel over his naked chest with his little boxer shorts, and he's headed to Miss Terry's. You say, Dad, why in the world are you telling this? Here's what I'm telling this. That was free. Here's why I wanted to tell you that. So he comes home one day. He said, me and Bianca's going to get married. I said, okay. True story. He goes, but we're going to wait till we're older. I said, that's a good deal. Amen. I said, how long are you going to wait till? He said, till we're 10. He said, Dad, we're going to wait till we're 10. True story. Is that not? That's a true story. You say, preacher, what's your point? It's a natural desire. It's a natural desire for male and female to want to unite and be one and to be married. It's a natural God-given innate desire. What is not natural, on the authority of the Bible in Romans chapter 1, what is not natural is for a man to want to be with a man and a woman to want to be with a woman. That is not natural. You say, yeah, but preacher, that's just the culture in which we live. It may be the culture in which we live, but on the authority of the Bible that trumps our culture, it's not God's will. It's not God's design. You say, yeah, but preacher, I know how you are as a preacher. Anytime you preach on homosexuality and you preach on that kind of sin, you hate those people. No, do not do it. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Pastor Harold hates those people. I promise you we don't. But I hate their sin. But may I remind you, I hate my sin. I hate sin because of what it does to people. God's design for marriage is one man, one woman, for one lifetime. This sexual revolution that we're living in now, since the Supreme Court has ruled in favor and all that, as churches, we better get ready. We better get ready for the onslaught of hurt and damaged people that will be coming into our doors because of it. And we better show them the love of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? God's design, of course, is a man and a woman for a lifetime. But we know that man is always, like he always does, twist and does everything in his power to twist what God's natural design was. But God's, one reason was for communication. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter said that we as husbands are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. You say, preacher, I just don't know my wife. Well, that's not good. You can ask couples in our church when I do premarriage counseling with them. I tell them, this is what I tell them. I look right at the husband, the future husband, the future wife, and this is what I say to them. I say, ma'am, your number one responsibility is to become an expert on your husband. Sir, your number one responsibility is to become an expert on your wife. That should be your desire. You say, yeah, preacher, let's just be honest. If you figure out a woman, you can write a book and be a bestseller. Well, I think I could write a book about my wife. I know her. It's like the old boy was sitting on the beach one day, and he found this little bottle, and he's like, man, what's this bottle? Picks it up, he rubs it, this little lamp thing, out pops a genie. And he says, I'll give you one wish. The man said, well, here's my wish. He said, I want you to build a road from California to Hawaii. And the genie shook his head. He said, ain't possible, man. He said, there's too much water involved. He said, there's too much road involved, too much asphalt, concrete. He said, it's not technologically possible. You can't do it. He said, what's your next question? He said, well, if you can't build a road, if you can't build a road from California to Hawaii, he said, can you help me figure out my wife? The genie looked at him all seriousness. He said, you want that to be a one-lane or two-lane highway? You see so many times. Now, ladies, but I'll be honest. The minute we think we've just about got you figured out, you change. Especially when you get with child, when you get pregnant. My wife and I, Leslie, was pregnant with our first child, and we're driving one day, and I just happened to look over, Brother Bill, and Leslie's crying. Okay. Is my driving that bad, really? You know? So I did the mistake, fellas, that we do. I looked at her and I asked this question. Why are you crying? To which she responds, and I didn't understand this, but I do now after a few more years of marriage. This is what her response was. And fellas, this is hard. Ladies, it's hard for us to take something like this. She looks right at me and she says, I don't know. So you say, what did you do? I said, okay. And just kept on driving. You say, what's your point, preacher? Communication. You know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that often in marriages, big resentments are the result of little hurts that didn't get taken care of. And they will eat at the foundation of your marriage. I was in the hospital up here at 12 Mile in Hoover Hospital. And I'm using illustration again. This is a little different type of message, but I'm setting up the series. I want you to just hear my heart on this. I was going in for a test or something. And they had an elderly gentleman there. He was a volunteer. He was 80 years old, probably close to 80 years of age. And like I always do, I usually strike a conversation up with people. And my wife says, yeah, and before you're done talking to them, you know how many kids they have. You know the name of their kids, their birthdays. There's basically their social security. You know everything about them. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. Lord, just give me the gift of gab. So I struck up a conversation with him. And I said, oh, sir. I said, hey, what's your name? He tells me. We're walking through the hallway, you know. And I said, hey. And I just assumed this. I said, hey, are you married? He said, no, sir, I'm not married. He said, matter of fact, he said, I got divorced a few years ago. After 50 years of marriage. I thought, man, you are almost done with your life sentence. Why'd you divorce her? I said, you were past the tolerate stage. But apparently he wasn't. He said, couldn't stand her any longer. She said, she's driving me nuts. He said, preacher, what's your point of that? My point is this. I don't care what year you are in your marriage. You can never afford to throw your marriage into autopilot and cruise. You have to be intentional. You have to stay intentional in your marriages. Three things that we live by, my wife and I live by. I learned it from Dr. Johnny Hunt probably 16 years ago. We dialogue daily. We communicate, we talk every single day of our lives. When I'm out west and the signal's bad, sometimes we have to do it through via Facebook or text or something of that nature. We dialogue daily. And I know this is sometimes hard for you to believe this, but I promise you this is the truth, and this is absolutely. And again, the only times we don't do this is when I'm way out west or something like that. We date weekly. Dialogue daily, we date weekly. We depart semi-annually is usually our goal. But at least we do it once a year. Well, me and her, we'll just go away from the enemy. I mean the children, right? I'm just kidding, babies, my babies. Mom says that. Daddy loves you. But anyway, no, you said, preacher, come on. Let's be realistic, preacher. It's not possible for us to date weekly. You better make it possible. Let me tell you what, observation. Let me tell you what I observe as a pastor. I've done a lot of marriages. I've seen a lot of divorces in churches, in the churches that I've pastored. I've seen divorce in my families, and both sides of our family. We've seen this. Why is it? Just observation. Here's what can happen in your marriage. especially early on, you start having kids. And I've seen parents wrap their lives up around their children. And listen, as you'll see in the coming weeks, I do believe as parents, we ought to be our children's number one fan. I mean that. We ought to speak into their life the notion that, hey, we believe in you. We love you unconditionally. You can do it. We believe in you wholeheartedly. But here's what my observation has been. Parents that do nothing but wrap their lives around their children and they don't put effort into their marriage, guess what happens? Those kids grow older, they leave the house, and then you have two strangers living under the same address and under the same roof. You've grown apart. You grow apart. Dialogue daily, date weekly, depart semi-annually to annually. That will keep some intentionality into your marriage. Now, I will tell you, early on in your marriage, when you go out on your date nights, you know what you're going to do for the majority of it, especially when your kids are little? You're going to be talking about your kids. And then as the kids get older and you continue that dating, you won't talk about them hardly at all. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We try to be very intentional and very engaged in our kids' lives. We do. But my number one responsibility is to make certain that I am engaged in my wife's life. You know why? Let me tell you why. The parent-child relationship, I know you're not going to like this, the parent-child relationship by design is temporary. They're going to leave your home one day. That's the goal. Our goal should be to get them out of our basement. Right? That ought to be a goal. But they're going to leave. But the good news is, and hopefully the purpose is, they're going to come back with grandbabies. Right? Yeah. Who was it that said grandchildren are God's gift to the grandparent for not killing the kids when they were little? You know, something like that? Grandbabies. But I'll be honest with you. I've watched you grandparents. You're crazy. Y'all see the halls up here. They're like, yeah, man, yeah, preach. We're crazy. You're crazy. When I was young and I'd do something, my granny would light me on fire with a switch. She was like a mom and dad to me. But then I would also see, when I was littler, of course, my mom was in my life up until I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. And man, she'd light me up. But I've noticed, even as a pastor, when your kids bring the grandbabies around, they can do no wrong. And what used to beat your kids half to death for, you'll do something like this. Oh, honey, they didn't mean that. Oh, honey, child, right? And then, hey, get her, Jim, Jim. Jim's like, you're getting too personal, preacher. Oh, Lord, Lord have mercy. Oh, honey, I know you threw that china that's worth $4,000 into the wall. And I know you didn't mean to do that. Yes, they did. They're little sinners. Your grandchildren are sinners. And they need Jesus. You're laughing, and that's good. Laughter, indeed, it's like a medicine. That's a segue off of this. My wife and I, one of the things that's missing, this is just from my heart. I've shared some verses. I'm going to give you the gospel, and then we'll give an invitation. But we're going to go this direction, I promise you. No matter where you're at in your marriage, there's still hope for it. God can do a miracle in your marriage. I've seen God do that. I've seen God do miracles in our marriage. I've seen God do miracles in other people's marriages. My wife and I, we laugh every day, do we not? We laugh every day. We laugh with each other. We laugh at each other. We do. You know the story. One day my wife says, you're going to have to buy some new devotionals for the teachers. And I was like, why do I have to buy new devotionals for the teachers? She said, these devotionals are too big words. They use too many big words. And I said, well, give me an example of one of those big words. She goes, epitome. I said, epitome. I said, can you spell that? She spelled it. I said, you mean epitome? Well, I've never seen that word spelled before. We laugh every day. We laugh every day. Why? First, I promise you this. First time I laid eyes on her, I thought she was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And I still think that. Where's your marriage at today? God's design was oneness. God's design of marriage was oneness physically. God's design for oneness was oneness spiritually. Sir, it's not your wife's responsibility to take the kids to church. It's yours. It's not your wife's responsibility to instill godly values into your children. That's your number one responsibility. Now listen, thank God for the moms that do. Amen? Thank God for the moms that very intentionally pour into their kids biblical values, Bible verses, biblical character. Thank God for the moms that do that. But dads, we have a tremendous responsibility to do this. It's God's desire that we, God's design that we, as a couple, as a husband and wife, oneness physically, oneness spiritually, oneness emotionally. You say, preacher, I don't know about the oneness emotionally. You better connect with your wife. You better connect with your husband on a psychological level. Find out what makes them tick. Little subtle things, and I teach my boys this. That, you know, my wife, every now and then, she'll say one little thing. Like, man, I love this type of gum. And I try to pick up, and I promise you, I've not written a book on being the perfect husband. I'm just giving you some thoughts and give you some ideas. So one day I bought some gum. I thought one pack would do you good. Two or three packs will do you wonders. So I brought her a few packs home and brought her one of her favorite addiction drinks that she drinks. Those red things. What do you drink? It's not necessary, she said. Leave it alone. My counselor's working me through that, she says. No, a little power drink she drank. And brought her some of those home. It's the little things. It's the little things. It's going to be little things. I think of the first time, if my mind allows me to do that, I think of what the first time Adam would have seen Eve must have been like. What do you think it must have been like? Now, what about you? What about the first time you laid eyes on your wife? What about the first time you laid eyes on your husband? Right then and there, and as you grew in your love for each other, love is a choice indeed, but as you grew in your love for each other, it was someone you couldn't live without. I've done a lot of weddings. And in the future, some of these preachers are going to allow them to take some of that with people, you know, other people that have called me over the years that I don't necessarily know, but going to give them opportunities to do some weddings and things. But in all the marriages and all the weddings that I've conducted and officiated over, I have never one time done a ceremony. I promise you this. I've never one time done a ceremony where when they were taking their vows, they said something like this. I promise to hate your guts. I promise you're a bum, and I'm going to hate you the rest of my life. What happens? We're laughing. What happens is over time, life happens. And pressures, and trials, and bills, and in-law outlaws. You're not. None of you are out in the outlaws here today. Family problems tear at the very fabric and the very foundation of our marriage. We know it's God's will for marriages to thrive. We know it's God's will for marriage to give a picture of Christ in the church. We know it's God's will for that. Where is our marriages this morning? Where are you at? You see, Jesus done something for us 2,000 years ago that we couldn't do for ourselves. He hung on the cross of Calvary where he suffered, bled, and he died. They buried his body. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the wonderful news, that's called the gospel. The wonderful news about the gospel is if anyone, even right now or watching by internet, anyone right now in this room or watching by internet would repent of their sin and call upon Christ to be their Savior, God will save them. God will forgive them of their sins. God will born them again into his family and kingdom. He'll change your life. But maybe you're here tonight, I'm here today, say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. My wife and I both, we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. But man, we've grown apart. Well, turn into each other now. There's still hope. You say, well, they're not the person I married. Listen, we all change, right? That's part of life. Things change. We change. But our love, if anything, our love should grow stronger for each other. Adam and Eve's marriage lasted, and they buried a child by one killing another one. She ate them out of house and home. I mean, they went through a lot of stuff, right? A lot of trials, a lot of pressures. Maybe today you say, preacher, I want my marriage to thrive. We got a good marriage, and I want our marriage to thrive. I want our marriage to be better. It can be. Maybe you say, preacher, I'm single, and I'll be honest, preacher, I long for the day to marry someone that, like you talk about, like the Bible speaks about. Well, you just wait on the Lord. You wait for the one God has for you. And I'm going to show you in the coming weeks that even in your singleness, you can give God glory with your singleness. You can. You can honor Him. You can show forth the love of Christ to a lost and dying world in your singleness. But we should also do it in our marriages. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Did a lot of introduction today. Chased a lot of rabbits, but just want to kind of set this series up. And from my heart, maybe just some observations that we've noticed over the years. I want to help you. I promise you before my Lord, it's my desire to help you today. It's my desire to help you in these coming weeks. To get our marriages to be something that really looks like Jesus when a lost and dying world sees it. When people look in and they look at our marriage or they look at our singleness, maybe in our singleness we're different than the world is. In our marriages we're different than the world is. They ought to see a difference. They ought to see a difference in our singleness. They ought to see a difference in our marriages. Right? If we have Christ. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, you need to respond. We'll give you an opportunity. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 400.